Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians 13. In verse 14, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So there are three things. There's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is the love of God, and there is the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. This is telling us that we have a relationship with God that is not just a simple relationship. We have a relationship with the entire Trinity. We don't have just a relationship with Christ alone, or with the Father alone, or with the Spirit alone. We have a working relationship with the entire Trinity. And that relationship with each member of the Trinity is different. It's unique in its own way. Now, we have to understand very briefly, I'm not going to go into this too much, what the Trinity is. Now, we understand that the Trinity is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Indeed, it is. However, the mistake we make sometimes is that we want to think of them as three individuals. And we say there's three persons, one God, three persons. There is a little bit of an issue with that because three persons are not one person. And so we try to find ways to explain that, and it's generally seen as a little bit of a mystery, in my opinion, not because it is a mystery, but because we overthink it. The Trinity is really very simple. God told us there is only one God. There's not three gods. There's not three gods working together as one unit. There is only one individual who is God. To think of the Trinity as being three individuals, yet one God, doesn't really work with what God told us about it. He says there is only one God, not three gods. Now, in John chapter 10 and verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Watch out for little words, they can have big meanings. I and the Father are, the word are is esmen in the original language. It's a first person plural of to be. What he is saying is, I and the Father, we are one. Now, Jesus also said in John chapter 14, when he was talking to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And so, he's not making a distinction between himself and the Father for a very good reason. He and the Father are one and the same. It's the same individual. Then in Acts chapter 2, verse 17, the Word of God says, "It will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh." Whose Spirit was it? It was the Spirit of God, His Spirit. Again, he's not making a distinction between the Father, Son, and Spirit. He's saying, we're all one. We're the same. We're one and the same. So, what is the Trinity? Because the Trinity is very clearly taught in the Scriptures. There is a Trinity. Trinity is the manifestations of God. There's a manifestation as the Father. There is a manifestation as the Son, and there is a manifestation as the Holy Spirit. The Father is the one that we generally think of as God. When the Bible talks about God, usually it's talking about the Father. Now, He's not separable from Christ, He's not separable from the Holy Spirit, but when referring to the Trinity, God generally refers to the Father. The Son is usually how the Son is talked about, sometimes as Lord. And so, Christ is when the Father, if you will, God, came in the form of a man. He's called Father in that way because he provided the seed that was necessary for him coming as a man. Now, there are some groups that are very offended by the notion of the Father providing the seed and there being a human mother as though there was something going on there. Not at all. And that's not what the Bible is suggesting in any way. There's a process called nuclear transfer. It takes place nowadays. We do it with farm animals. Now, human nuclear transfer has not happened yet because it's extremely complex, but nothing is extremely complex for God. God took Mary's egg, eliminated all the genetics from her egg, inserted divine genetics by the power of God. In whatever way that he did it, it doesn't specify. He didn't obviously do it the way we do it. But somehow he removed her DNA, put divine DNA in there, and Mary's machinery then carried out the production of a human, just like any other woman's machinery would do when she is pregnant. And so, he is indeed the Father. The practical relationship between God and Jesus is a Father and a Son, although it is one and the same. And that's largely because of the mechanism that he used to cause it to happen. However, keep in mind that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. So, Jesus having an identity as Jesus, Savior, God incarnate, happened, and that served as the structural foundation in the original language of the entire universe. So, don't get hung up on the terminology. The Father, God in heaven, generally speaking God. The Son, the Savior, who came in human form. The Holy Spirit, God poured out on humans. When God indwells somebody, it's the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus did say, I have to leave because if I don't leave, the Spirit can't come. Well, yes, that makes sense. He can't pour himself out on us and into us and still be there as a unique individual. So he had to leave in order to do that. Now, the difference between us and God, although not 100% difference in this one respect, is that God can be all three manifestations simultaneously. Well, he's God. We, on the other hand, we have three manifestations. We have more than three manifestations. We've talked about it before. You have a man who is a doctor. That same man is a husband. That same man is a father. Three manifestation, one man. That same man might be a baseball coach. Yet another manifestation. But it's much harder for that one man to be all three manifestations simultaneously. God can be all three manifestations simultaneously. But it's just three manifestations. Because they can exist simultaneously, we call them three persons. They're not actually separate persons. There is only the one God. However, we do have a unique relationship with God in all his three manifestations. The way that we relate to the Father and the way that we relate to the Son and the Holy Spirit is different. That's what 2 Corinthians 13 is telling us here. That the way we relate to them is unique. With the Son, we relate through grace. With the Father, we relate through love. With the Holy Spirit, we relate through fellowship. We need to understand our relationship to the Trinity. We're all called to have a relationship with God. We were designed for that. So we need to understand how practically does that function. Just like if you have a relationship with another person, you need to understand what makes that relationship work in order to be able to implement that in practicalities. Likewise with God, we need to know what makes our relationship work in order to implement it in practicalities. In Ephesians 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ." This is part of our relationship to the Father. In John 3:16, He sent His Son because of love. And so He also, in Ephesians 2:6, seats us above in heavenly places in Christ because of love. That is the outcome of sending His Son. Then it continues, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will." Now, it was the Father who chose us. The mechanism for that taking place, for that working, was in a different manifestation. It was the manifestation of the Son. But the Father determined He would choose us and He would make it happen through His manifestation as the Son. So the Father chose us. Why did He choose us? He chose us because He loves us. His relationship to us is a love relationship. Jesus did talk about the love of the Father towards us. And so we have this love relationship that comes usward from the Father. He is the initiator of it. He's the originator of it. We are loved because of the Father. The Father loves us. And because the Father loves us, the Father chose us. Then He devised a way to make it happen. He says that He chose us and predestined us, but He chose us that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That is a poorly understood concept. Number one, it's something that's impossible. We have an old sin nature. We're fallen human beings. The way that holy is theologically defined doesn't really work for us as far as word definitions go. Because it's not something that is achievable for us humans. And yet we're told, "Be holy for He is holy." We have to understand, using line upon line and precept upon precept in Isaiah 28:10, how this actually works. Holiness is the nature of God. The nature is revealed in the character. Love is the character. So holiness is the nature of God, and it is expressed in love. If I love, for example, I will do no harm to my neighbor. Therefore, I have not sinned against my neighbor. Traditionally, theologically speaking, if you will, there is a component of holiness, that one of the major components of holiness. No sin. But we have sin. It's living in our mortal body. It's living in our parts. Romans 7 is an entire chapter about this. And so we have to understand, when we're talking about holiness, we're not talking about something like sinless perfection or anything like that. We're talking about the manifestation of love that comes specifically from God. Therein is holiness, as far as we go. We receive it from Him. We reflect it to Him. We reflect it to other people. When I live in that reflection of His love that I receive from Him, I'm living in practical holiness. He predestined us in verse 5 to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. This was the purpose for which the Son was sent, for our adoption. Except there was a problem with our adoption. Number one, we're not God. Number two, we are fallen. We are not something that God can have any sort of a oneness with because of our exceptionally imperfect nature and His exceptionally perfect nature. He's complete in Himself. Whatever is not of faith is sin. I can't go against the mind of God. Amos 3:3 says, if we're not agreed, we can't even walk together. So I can't go against the mind of God. Having a sin nature necessarily means I'm going to go against the mind of God. God devised a solution through the provision of His Son. Now, in Revelation 13:8, that provision was given and it became the foundation upon which the universe is constructed. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Apo katabolis, the laying down of a structural foundation. The world is cosmos in the original language. That is not speaking of world system. In this passage, it's speaking of the universe. So, the provision was given even before creation was created. The very next step, the very next moment, you had Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He laid the foundation and He started building on it. But the foundation was the provision whereby love could be expressed and we could be made to be one with the love of God, and yet God cannot be one with something that is sinful. And we are sinful, hence the Son. When the Lamb was slain, as the structural foundation from the foundation of the world, the Father and the Son were gazing at each other. And that's what we read in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the original language, the word with is not what we think of as alongside with. It's standing face to face. The Father and the Son were reflections of one another. The Son reflected the Father and the Father reflected the Son. They were reflections of one another. This unity is profound. Because who God was started to be expressed in a way that could be tangibly not only understood, but experienced. And that was the Son. The structural foundation is what allowed for that experience. So the Father and the Son, they were face to face. Two expressions of one individual reflecting each other. In Genesis 1:26, the Father said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness." The Father's plan was together with the entire Trinity. Let us make man in our image, plural. The entire Trinity was involved in this. So the reflection of the Father, the love of the Father created man through the Son. We were created in the likeness and the image of God. And yes, we understand that means likeness in nature and character. But it also is talking about a statue. That means appearance. We look the way we look because this is the way that the sun looks. We often think in terms of, well, God came in the form of a man. Indeed, he did. But why was it the form of a man? Because it was the form of God. So when we see Jesus in heaven, he's going to look like a man. He's not going to look like an apparition. He's going to look like a man. We look the way we do as people because this is how God looks. The same as people in his expression as the sun. Now, sometimes we'll get a little bit knotted up in this because we say, okay, what came first? Didn't he have his expression as the sun because Mary gave birth to Jesus? Isn't that what caused it? Not in the Christophanies, it wasn't. When Abraham talked to Christ, he talked to Christ, a pre-incarnate visit from God as Christ. This was not that terribly uncommon in those days. So it's not like he didn't have his form before that. Remember, what was taking place in the realm of eternity was being manifested in the realm of time. But we also have to remember, as Einstein showed us, that all points of time exist simultaneously. This all works together. We were created by all three members of the Trinity. All three expressions were necessarily involved because all three expressions were needed to carry out the plan of the Father. The love of the Father was needed. The grace of the Savior was needed. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit was needed in order for all of that to take place. Then it also says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship. We're still being created. That may be a little difficult for people. We often think of this, we are his workmanship in the sense of God is working in us to conform us to his image. And yes, that is a correct application. But again, taking it from the standpoint of 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that God works in relativity because relativity is physics and God doesn't ignore the physics. He created it. That is a part of his expression in creation, created as a platform on which to carry out his plan to have a relationship with us. So you can't ignore the physics. Sometimes we tend to, but we can't ignore the physics. A lot of issues are resolved in the Bible when we actually take physics into account, and that gives us understanding where there was prior confusion. And so we are his workmanship. Now, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Amen. Yes, they were. Hebrews chapter 4. But keeping in mind that all points of time exist simultaneously, the process is happening now. We've talked about it at length already. We're not going to really get back into it right now. Those people, as a result of this, unfortunately, who are not in Christ, have no place, and this may be hard for people for a second, but they have no place in creation. And that's heartbreaking, because there's a lot of them. In Matthew 7:23, Jesus said about certain individuals, "Depart from me, I never knew you." How is it that Jesus, who in 1 John 3:20 knows all things, doesn't know them? Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin in Romans 14:23. That means, since the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 removes all sin in Psalm 103, removing it from time. Remember, as far as the east is from the west, is a time reference, not so much a geographic reference. Their blood removes whatever is not of faith from time. That means if there is even a moment of faith, then Jesus will know that person. Salvation is much easier than people think it is sometimes. Yet at the same time, if you will, if they never had a moment of faith, their entire life amounted to sin, and their entire life is removed from time. They had no foundation in creation, no place in creation, hence the reason why no place is found for them in heaven. He didn't know them. It's devastating, really. But that's how it works. But yet at the same instance, it does necessarily mean, because of what Christ has done for us, because of who we are with Him, that all things in Romans 8:28 really do work together for the good of, in verse 29, conforming us into the image of His Son. He's making us to be His Son in a reflected manifestation. In Ephesians 2:5, when we were dead in trespasses, the Father made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So we've been made alive in Christ. We've been seated above in heavenly places in Christ. Our place with the Father is in Christ. How do we receive the love of God? We are in Christ. The Father loves the Son. He loves us because we are one with the Son. We are His body in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We have a oneness with Him. This oneness was effectively completed at the cross from the foundation of the world in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. Now there it says, starting in verse 14, that Christ Himself is our peace. Why did that have to happen? Because there was no peace between us. That was the result of the fall, but that was also a part of the plan. So Christ Himself was our peace, who made us both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now, this needs explanation. What is enmity? It's defined simply as hostility. But it's not just any old hostility. There's a reason for this. Hostility is the word ekthera, and it's hostility by means of evil report or defamation. So it's not just hostility. It's hostility because or by means of an evil report or defamation. What caused the evil report? The law. The law brought the evil report. In Romans 4:15, the law brings about wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. That was the evil report. The law says they are transgressors. They are sinful. They are wicked. What have you? The law brought the evil report. Was the law holy? The law was perfect and complete in itself. But it brought not salvation, but an evil report. That evil report was resolved. How was it resolved? When Jesus died on the cross, He made us into one new man with Him, in verse 15 and 16. So we became one person with Him. Hence, when Jesus bled, in 1 Peter 2:24, He bled on us. He took our sins on His body. He bled on us. In 1 John 4:10, in this is love. This is the expression of how God loves. This is the expression, the manifestation, the activity of the Father's love toward you. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation means that the Father is satisfied. The Father now has a means by which He can love us despite the fact that we are sinners. We are in His Son, in Christ. One with Christ, in Christ, the practical expression of Christ as His body. So Christ took us on, made us one with Himself on the cross, and that's where He shed the blood. So we are cleansed by His blood. What is that relationship of grace that we have with the Son? Ephesians 2:8 says, this all happened by grace. Grace in Hebrews 4:16 being the throne of God. By the governmental authority of God, God commanded this to happen, and then He brought it about in His expression as the Son. So our relationship to the Son is always one of grace. It's always based on the blood. It's always one of acceptance because we're already in Him, and it gives us an eternal place with God, with the love of God, able to be loved by God, because He doesn't love me, the sinner, per se, albeit I am a sinner. He loves me, the one who is one person with His Son. The Father loves the Son. And in this manner, He makes us to be, if you will, the Son. Not the incarnate Son who is God, but one with the incarnate Son who is God. In the incarnate Son who is God. And our sins are removed. All that remains after the death, burial, and resurrection is the life of God. And that's what we're hidden in Galatians 2:20. It's grace. That was the plan of grace. For God to be able to love us in practical terms because He dealt with the fact that we're not Him. He can't fellowship with anything that is not like Him. And so He made us to be like Him. Not one like His kind, like He did with Adam and the woman, but simply one with Him. Therein is the difference between a marriage and Christ. One with Him. That's grace. You can never lose your place with God because of grace. Why can't you lose your salvation? You're one with the Savior. How are you going to lose it? How is the Savior going to be less than the second person of the triune God? How is He going to lose that? Who's going to take it from Him? Who's going to take us from the hand of God? Nobody can separate us from the love of God. Why? Because we are one with the Son. That's grace. It's not merely that it's an unmerited favor. Yes, it is that, but more. It's not merely that it's God's kindness. Yes, it is that and more. And it's not even merely that it's God's throne. That commanded it to happen, but it's more. It's our oneness with the Savior. Therein is grace. And if you can split the Savior, then maybe grace won't be effective. But since you can't do that, grace is always effective. You can't lose grace. You're in Christ. I heard a man say, he was a preacher, it was one of the worst statements I ever heard, about corrupting grace. Don't let your sin corrupt grace, he said. What an astonishingly bad statement. the very provision that God allowed into the world to manifest the love that he had for us. Sin, by the way, although it is not of God, God is not in favor of it. He's not the author of it. He did allow it, and he allowed it for the purpose to make us perfect recipients of the love of God, because love has to express, and there was no one to express it to and still have it be love. Don't ever get hung up on sin. Don't sin, yes, true, don't sin. But if it happens, don't get hung up on it. It's not the end of the world. It doesn't even begin to end anything. You're already one with Christ, and the blood removes your sin out of time to never be remembered by God. Ephesians 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, that is commonly and actually theologically and by the dictionary a correct interpretation. He demonstrated it. But it's not a complete interpretation. Synesthesion demonstrated, the King James says commended. It's a secondary meaning. What it's really talking about is united. His demonstration of love toward us was when he united us with his love. How do I know he loves me? He made me to be one with him. And therein is the demonstration of his love. You get these young people, just as a quick aside, but it's related to this, who say, oh, I love you, oh, I love you. And they say they love each other, but they won't get married. They'll live together instead, but they won't get married. Why not? And they'll say things like, well, when there's commitment and there's love, then why do you need to be married? No, you need to be married. Because don't tell me there's love if you're not willing to be married. Christ made you one with himself, and in this he revealed the love that he has for you. Don't tell me there's love if you're not willing to be married. Don't tell me there's commitment if you're not willing to be married. Young people, don't even ever think about it, shacking up with someone. There is no love. There's lust. And many people do hook up because of lust. But it's not love. God didn't just live with us. God made us to be one with him. And marriage is a reflection of that as an object lesson. He made us to be one with him. So what you could say is, God united us, toward is the word ice, means into. God united us into his love. And this is how he revealed the love toward us. He united us into his love, and now we know we're loved by him. That was done by the Son. Grace is the practical expression of God's love. The Son was the practical expression of God's love. In John 16:12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, Jesus said. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. This is talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. In John 14:16, I will pray of the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Will the Holy Spirit leave you once you get into heaven? Sometimes people wonder about that. I know I'm sealed until the day of redemption, but once I'm in heaven, will he still remain with me? Yes, right here Jesus said, he's not ever going to leave. Your relationship to the Holy Spirit is permanent. eternally so. So he says, I'm going to give you another comforter. The word is parakletos, and it literally means one who comforts, encourages, exhorts, and renders aid of any kind. And so the Holy Spirit will not only comfort you, he does comfort you, he'll also encourage you, he'll also exhort you, that is to say, hey, do it this way. And he'll help you in any way that you need to be helped. In John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, shall teach you all things. There's the thing. The Holy Spirit is my teacher. He guides me in all truth. He is my teacher. Why do I need the teacher? Because I'm a fallen man and I'm to be one with God. How do I get to be that in my practical experience, in my practical thinking? The Holy Spirit, who God sends in His name, shall teach us all things. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, these things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now we're about to embark on why we need the Holy Spirit in order to have a practical union with Christ. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But the spiritual one discerns all things, but he is discerned by no one. Nobody in their natural man can figure us out if we are living in the Spirit. For who, that is to say, who in the natural man, has known the mind of the Lord? And who in the natural man will teach him? But we have the mind of Christ. How do we have the mind of Christ? Through the Spirit of truth, who guides us in all truth and teaches us all things. The Holy Spirit guides us in truth so that we can have the truth, so that we can have His love, so that we can have His mind, so that we can receive from God. You can't do it apart from His mind. Apart from His mind, it'll all seem like foolishness. That's why the world looks at us like we're crazy, devoting our lives to Christ, living with Christ, having a relationship with Him. Even the notion of a relationship with Christ seems like lunacy to the natural man. The problem is, the lunatic is the natural man. Your lack of understanding out there, or your lack of knowledge, is not evidence of a flaw within the Word of God. It's an evidence of a flaw within yourself, even if you have authority. Don't think for a moment that because you don't get it, that it's void of truth or power, and that ultimately, it will be in charge. There are authorities in various places in the world who, because they don't believe, because they don't understand, they will actually go against Christians who do understand, thinking to themselves that they're executing some form of justice and preventing harm, when it's all their own ignorance of truth. Don't think if you take children from Christian parents because you don't believe in Christ that you're in any way manifesting justice. What you are is a tyrant whose tyranny is based in ignorance. Don't think for a moment that that will stand with God. It will not. And you may say to yourself, well, I don't believe it. God doesn't care what you believe, you arrogant little punk. God will teach you, and if he needs to, you will learn it the hard way. But your knee will bow also. Take that to heart. It's your future. The Holy Spirit is what makes our union with God practical and functional so that we can live with him. Our relationship to God is made into a practical, tangible, experiential phenomenon through our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We have a relationship with all three members of the triune God because we have a relationship with God. Amen. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen.